Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and our friend Ed Short isn't with us here this evening. He is actually coming back from visiting some family members in Washington State. So I'm here in my home studio, and he should be back with us next week in the Prophecies of Hope studio. And we're doing this program. It's July 13th, 2025. And we're just really glad that you're with us, or that I'm really glad you're with me here this evening. And so what we're going to do, instead of having a Bible study, we're going to listen to a sermon that I gave about a month ago. But before we do that, we'd like to just take care of some business. And first of all, thank Ray Powers for all that he does for us here on this network. We're really excited to be a part of New Visions Radio for all these years, and it never gets old. We're just glad to be a part of this family. And just a little bit about Prophecies of Hope. We're just a tiny little ministry here in Stanton, Virginia. We're at 1743 West Beverly Street. If you're ever in the area, we would love to see you. We would love to have you stop by and pay us a visit. We have our Sabbath school and worship service on Saturday morning, the Biblical Sabbath. We have a Bible study every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. That's at Eastern time. And the Sabbath school and worship is at 9:30 is Sabbath school, 11 is the worship on Sabbath or Saturday mornings. And every other Monday night, there's a prayer and share time at 7 p.m., which we Zoom. If you want to contact me, you can reach me, mark@prophecyhope.com. If you want to reach Ed, you can reach him, ed@prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names, just send one to the office, office@prophecyhope.com. We will have a Bible series coming up this September. It'll be September 1st, 2025, and it should run through the 6th of September. And I hope you will join us for that. If you don't get a chance to live stream it at prophecyhope.com, we will actually post those on the website so that you can watch them later on. I know I'm talking kind of fast because the sermon goes almost the length of this program, and I just want to make sure we have time to get everything in. Lastly, if you need a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, we would like to provide you one. So you can contact us and we'll make sure that you get either a King James or a New King James Bible. We'll try to send that to you. We do that at no cost to you. We want everybody to have a Bible, and we want you to be able to open the Bible when we study these things and see those words on the page yourself. So I think that's about all the business we have to do this evening. So let's have an opening word of prayer, and then we'll get this sermon started. Father in heaven, we're just grateful to be here this evening. We're so thankful for your word, the Bible. We're grateful for this time that we have to be able to just open your word, to listen to a message that will draw us closer to you and your Son. And as we hear these words, we just ask that your will be done in our lives, and we can make the adjustments that we need to in our lives to allow Christ to dwell in our hearts. And Father, please be with us now as we listen to the sermon. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this sermon that I gave, it was back in, I think it was June the 21st. So it's been just a little over a month ago. And it's entitled, Worshiping the Unchanging God in an Ever-Changing World. And I hope you get a blessing from this. It's kind of a sermon that it can hold people accountable. It might seem a little uncomfortable for some, but you know, the gospel is supposed to make us feel uncomfortable. And I hope you enjoy it and get a blessing from it. After the sermon, we'll come back for a closing prayer, and then we'll sign off. Worshiping the Unchanging God in an Ever-Changing World. That's a long sermon title, isn't it? But isn't that true? The world changes. It's constantly changing. Things are constantly being moved around. Times have changed, even in the last 4 or 5 years, probably more than we ever thought they would. Now, I'm going to look back in my past a little bit. I remember when I was growing up, I'm not going to give you the name of the TV shows, but there were several TV shows that were on, and one of them had a guy that would wear a leather jacket. Well, I was watching a documentary, this was a number of years back, and I found out that there was a company, Procter & Gamble. They make toothpaste and soaps and things of that nature. And when this TV show came out and they found out that this one person, it was a comedy, a sitcom, that he was going to wear a leather jacket,
Procter & Gamble said, we're pulling our ad because it gives the wrong image. It gives the biker image. It makes him look like one of these bikers, one of these bad guys. So we're going to pull our ad if you have him wearing that jacket. In the first episodes, he didn't wear the leather jacket. Well, as time went on, guess what? They would only show him wearing that leather jacket when he was on the motorcycle. They wanted to keep their ads. They wanted to keep Procter & Gamble paying the bills. So when he was on the motorcycle, he'd wear the leather jacket. Well, what happened? Over time, he was allowed to wear it through the program. And through the rest of that program, you rarely saw this guy without the leather jacket. They compromised. They were worn down. Procter & Gamble stuck with it because they saw the success. They liked the money. There was another TV show that came out that was extremely controversial in the late 70s and early 80s. And it was about two girls that lived in an apartment, and a guy moved in, and he had to pretend to be a homosexual for the landlord to allow him to live there, because he didn't want any kind of immorality taking place. Well, so it said, but they had a homosexual. They were portraying him as gay in this particular show. That was considered a very racy program. And as time goes on, you know what happens. The programs just get worse and worse and worse. And then we arrive at today, where things are horrible. You can't even watch a home improvement show without seeing some kind of a demonic commercial or a commercial that has something that's trying to indoctrinate you with the teachings of the world. Even the people that they put on there, it's almost like they're trying. They have an agenda to cause these things to happen. And there's this constant erosion, this constant wearing down. And unfortunately, sometimes this even spreads into the Christian church. Now, I use this term Christian church loosely. When I say Christian church, I'm talking about all of Christianity. I'm not singling out any denomination or non-denomination, but we're looking across the board as we would look at all of the denominations. And we look around the churches and we see that there are people living together that are professing to be Christians without being married. Well, if the state law or the law of the land or the law of the United States, the country that we're in, if it says that you need a license to be married, then we need to have that license. We need to be married legally according to what the Bible says. We give Caesar's things to Caesar. We give God's things to God. Then we move along and we have now, they've legalized gay marriage in a lot of places. And a lot of churches are accepting that. A lot of churches are performing these marriages. Then we move along a little further in the world. We have legalized marijuana. When I was a kid, you could get arrested for that. It was a serious crime. And now we have laws put in place where stealing up to a certain dollar value is not considered stealing. In the state of New York, if you steal under $1,000 worth of things from a store, you are not stealing. You will not be prosecuted. You will be caught and released. And now we even have legalized abortion. It's a constant erosion. This world is going downhill. And then we find that there are even places in the world where they've removed the commandments from courthouses. They've taken them out. They've removed. We all know about this. This has happened in the last decade or so, where they removed the commandments of God. And Christians were upset. They were upset about this. Has God changed? Are these values any different today? Has God's opinion of these things changed from then to now? Has he changed? Or have the standards of the world changed? Do a self-examination. Are there programs that I would watch today that I wouldn't have watched later, earlier on, because I'm more calloused to it? Sometimes what happens is, just like when I've used this illustration before, When you work in a garden and you grab the hoe and you're hoeing in your garden and you do this all day long, what happens? Your hands, they might be tender and you, oh, wow, this really hurts. I got a blister. Well, after you do it for a while, what happens? That blister will harden and become a callus. So now you don't feel it anymore. And you can just do that job all day long without any problems. Well, that's what can happen to our consciences. We can become calloused. And we almost look at it as if, well, God has changed, so I'm going to make my own form of God. Is that really how it works? Has God changed? Let's start our study. Every study that I do, I typically will start in Genesis. So this one's going to be no different. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. And the reason why, many of you have heard me say this over and over again, the reason why we start in Genesis a lot is because every foundational truth found in the Bible starts in Genesis. Every truth that we know as Christians, whatever it is, you can find it starting in the book of Genesis. Genesis is the foundation of everything that we see in the Bible. So here in Genesis chapter 1, we're very familiar with this account. I'm just going to start in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." I want to focus on this phrase, "it was good." The light was good. And God goes on to create, and it says in verse 5, "He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw it was good." That's the second time. Notice, "Then God said," in verse 11, "Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, and the seed in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind." And there it is again. "And God saw that it was good." Well, he goes on. This account continues on. And notice in verse 18, it says, verse 17, it says, "God set them in the firmament," talking about these luminaries that he made, the great lights. It says, "to rule the day and overnight," in verse 18, "and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good." So it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. Verse 21, it says, "So God created the sea creatures and everything that moves, which the waters abound according to its kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." And then we skip down to the end of the chapter when he finishes. Notice what it says after he's made the man and the woman. In verse 31, it says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Nothing has changed. Everything was good. And on the last day when everything was created, it was very good. God hasn't changed. His creation hasn't changed. Everything here, life eternal, would have been theirs had they not sinned. God didn't change. Chapter 3. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 3 because it gets very interesting here. And we're all familiar with this account. I'm just going to start in verse 1. And you'll see where we're heading here in just a little bit. In verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So what's taking place here? God hasn't changed, but something is different. This serpent is tempting Eve with a lie, and he wears her down. Why do I say that? Well, remember, I said if you're hoeing in a garden and you get that callus or that blister, it hurts. But you see what happened? Instead of stopping and saying, "Well, I'm going to take care of this problem, of this blister," you keep going. What happens? It turns into a callus, and eventually you don't feel it anymore. Well, she stayed there. When that serpent started talking, she should have left. There's something wrong here. Serpents don't talk. What's going on? But if you notice in verse 6, when she saw that the tree was good for food, a little bit of erosion, that it was pleasant to the eyes, she kept looking at it. And a tree that was desirable to make one wise. She must have observed the serpent. He's talking to me. It must be a tree to make one wise. Must be okay to eat from it. And then she gives to her husband. I don't know if she wore him down. I don't know what happened. But you see, the problem is she observed and observed and observed until eventually it wasn't that big of a deal. That can happen to us with television programs. It can happen to us with music, with anything that we do. We look at it and at first it's, it's kind of shocking. No, I shouldn't do that. God said I shouldn't do that. But I keep looking and I keep fooling around that area that maybe I shouldn't be. When a sign says, "Caution, keep out," do you go over and start pecking on the glass? Do you say, "Well, let me see what's just behind the sign"? Or do you say, "Hey, you know what? That sign says, 'Caution, keep out. I'm not going near it.'" The woman shouldn't have been near that tree. She shouldn't have been near it. So we continue in this account, verse 7. It says, "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." We've talked in depth about this in the past. "And they heard the sound of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God among the trees of the garden. And Jehovah God called to Adam, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' So he said, 'Who?' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And Jehovah God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' And Jehovah God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" So that's a major change. But has God changed? No, God hasn't changed. He's taking action to something that occurred. He has to address the problem. There are consequences for actions. God hasn't changed. He's simply dealing with the task at hand. Verse 15, God says, "And I will put enmity," he's talking to the serpent here, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." We've been doing an extensive study on this on Wednesday nights for the past year, just on this one verse and how it's throughout the Bible. Verse 16, "So to the woman he," that's God, "said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" Has God changed in this? No. God's the same. But But he has to deal with the task at hand. There are consequences for the things he told them. This is what's going to happen if you eat of the fruit. This is what's going to happen. You're going to die. That's what he told them. There are consequences for our actions. Verse 17. Then to Adam, he, that's God, said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. So now the ground has changed. But has God changed? No. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. In all of this, did God change? He didn't change, but things around here changed. The decisions that people make have consequences. God doesn't change. God's purpose for this world was still the same. What was his purpose for the world? He said, have dominion, subdue it, fill the earth. He wanted the earth filled with righteous people, but because of the choice of the man and the woman, what happened? We're in this mess that we're in now. But God's purpose is still the same. He has not changed. But he did have to deal with the matter at hand. And what was the matter? Sin. That was the problem. Sin had entered the world. So let's pick up here in verse 21, it says, also for Adam and his wife, Jehovah God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then Jehovah said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, Jehovah God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. God didn't change, but there were consequences to the things that the people had done. And now the price had to be paid. Adam and Eve were doomed to die, but God still made a way out by giving them tunics of skin and allowing them the opportunity to repent if they put faith in the sacrifice that would be given. Genesis 3:15 goes to the very root of the problem. It actually solves the problem because God steps in and says, I'm going to put this hatred between the serpent and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he gives them a way out. God hasn't changed. His purpose hasn't changed. Many Christians would agree with what we're talking about. They would agree with all of this. But it's interesting. Why is there so much disagreement when it comes to the law of God? I mentioned just a little while ago that Christians were upset when they removed the commandments from different places, from courthouses and different areas. Christians were upset. Well, why? If we have people sitting in the pews of churches that are committing adultery and that are homosexuals and that they believe that God is accepting in their sin instead of helping them to overcome that sin, why do the commandments even matter? You see, most churches just sweep them under the rug. They don't care. They've made their own God. Many Christians feel this way. So let's fast forward to Exodus chapter 20. And let's just go there, Exodus 20. And we're not singling out any particular commandment. We're just looking at the Ten Commandments. And you'll notice here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, God spoke all these words, saying, I am Jehovah your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so many Christians will stop there and say, see, that's talking to the Israelites. That's not talking to us. Well, let me ask you something. Before you were a Christian, were you not in bondage? We're in bondage to sin. Now that we know Christ, we should be freed. God brings us out of bondage if I truly follow Christ. So this would apply to everyone. He says, you shall have no other gods before me in verse 3. In verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is under the water in the water under the earth. I'm sorry. In verse 5, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, Jehovah your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Has God changed? Is this any different than it was back in Genesis? No. He makes a way out. He wants exclusive devotion. He is a jealous God. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were showing homage to a different God, to a false God. Verse 7. You shall not take the name of Jehovah your God in vain, for Jehovah will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And you know, I see this all the time. You'll see it, I hear people say it all the time. They'll say, OMG. Right? Well, you say, well, that's not God's name. Yeah, but it's abusive. We're doing something in vain. We're doing something worthless. You can say, oh, goodness. But why do you have to say the other? And there's so many ways that we don't even think about that we might be using God's name or even his title, the true God, in vain. And we don't want to do that. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Jehovah your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your maid servant, female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. And then he tells us why. For in 6 days, God doesn't change. God doesn't change. For in 6 days, Jehovah made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And we read, and it was good, 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 it was very good. And rested the seventh day. Therefore, Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That comes right after the very good. He goes and he rests and he makes the day holy. Has God changed? Is adultery different today than it was 5,000 years ago? Is murder different today than it was when Cain killed Abel? Is it any different? God hasn't changed. Killing is a sin. Stealing is a sin. I should say murder is a sin, because the word is ratsah. When we read here, if you look at verse 12, it says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the earth and the land which Jehovah God is giving you. You shall not murder, is what it says in the New King James. Now, some Bibles say kill, but the Hebrew verb is ratsah, which means to kill in cold blood. God made allowances, and you know, you have to be careful how you say this, but if someone is attacking you for no reason and you are simply trying to stave them off and you kill them in the process, that's self-defense. There are allowances for that in the Bible. But to murder someone in cold blood like Cain did to Abel, this is completely wrong. We hope we never will kill anyone, but the word is murder. You shall not murder. Killing in cold blood. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness or lie against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Have any of these things changed? Have any of these commandments, any one of them, changed in any way? And if they have, then you're telling me that God has changed. God has not changed. We're going to prove that here in just a moment. Now let's turn to Numbers chapter 15. Just work our way through the Bible here, little by little. We're going to skip a lot, but Numbers chapter 15, notice verse 30. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on Jehovah, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of Jehovah and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. But let's continue. Verse 32. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then Jehovah said to Moses, "This man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as Jehovah commanded Moses, all the congregation, brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Has God changed? If he would accept this man picking up sticks today, then you're telling me God changed. If you accept the fact that Cain killed Abel and that's okay, then you're telling me that God changed. If you believe that God allows adultery or homosexuality or any of these things, then you're telling me that God has changed. But let's keep reading. It says in verse 37, again, Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember only 9 of the commandments." Oh, no, it's not what it says. "That you remember all the commandments of Jehovah and do them. And that you may not follow the harlotry to those which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. And that you must remember that you do only 8 of my..." No, that's not what it says. "That you remember that you do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am Jehovah your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Jehovah your God." But Mark, that's talking to the Israelites. Didn't I say if you're in Jesus, aren't you out of bondage? Didn't he bring us out of Egypt? Egypt represents sin. It represents the world. God brings us out of that if I'm willing to keep his commandments. You notice he doesn't say just a few of them. He doesn't say they're going to change at any point. It doesn't say that. Are you paying attention to Christians and what churches teach today? They're accepting and justifying adultery in the church. They're justifying fornication in the church, idolatry, same-sex marriage, Sabbath breaking. Look, I'm not holding any one of these commandments above another. They are all of equal value. And to tweak or adjust it to my liking is going to cost me my eternal life. Because it says, "Lord, I don't love you enough to do what you want me to do." If your spouse says, "Honey, would you do the dishes tonight?" And you say, "Nah, that's your job." Could you imagine? I mean, you don't love your spouse enough to say, "Sure, let me do that for you. You go and relax. You take care of what you have to take care of." It shows love to do those things. It shows love on our behalf to change my life, to say, "Oh, wait a minute, I've been living with this woman for this many years and I'm not married to her. Well, God says that I need to be married according to the law of the land. So what am I going to do?" "Ah, you'll overlook it, Lord. Don't worry about me. Jesus has my back." That's the Christian church today. That's the vast majority of Christians. We justify it. We give excuses. We make reasons. And they're all man-made. So according to many of these people, it looks like God has changed. But by examining God's word, we find that he hasn't. When you look around the Christian world today and you see them worshiping on Sunday and not keeping a holy day and not resting and showing up to do work or the baseball game and all these things on a day that God says, look, this is holy time. I want this time with you. I'm a jealous God. I want to be with you. I want to live with you. He came into the garden looking for Adam, and Adam's running from him. And so when I say to him, no, I'm not going to keep this one commandment, whichever one it is, I'm running from him and I'm hiding from him. And that's when I need the righteous robe more than ever. So, why were Christians upset when the commandments were removed? That's what my question is. And when you pin them down and you ask them specifically and you hone in on certain commandments, they get highly offended. And that's when the excuses just start to pour out. I know this hits hard to some people. I know most people, when they hear a sermon like this, they don't like it because it holds us all, including myself, accountable. I have to hold myself accountable because there are things that sometimes creep into my life and I say, whoa, what am I doing? What have I done? I'm watching this TV program I didn't even realize. Look at what they're doing. Click, click, click. Oh, you can tell how old I am. I'm clicking the knob instead of hitting the remote. So, yeah, it's like this. Change a channel. Turn it off. We often hear, but Jesus changed these things. You know, the God of the Old Testament was that mean, vengeful God, and the God of the New Testament is this loving God. Well, then you're preaching two gods, and you're preaching that somehow God has changed, if that's the case. So, let's just take a look here. I'm going to show you a couple of texts on the PowerPoint. Malachi 3:6. This is from the Modern King James. It says, "For I am Jehovah, I change not." That's that Old Testament God. A lot of Christians, they separate the Old and New Testaments. I'll say it again. Jesus never once quoted the New Testament. He only quoted the Old Testament. So when people say I'm a New Testament Christian, it makes me wonder, well, how can you do that? Jesus never quoted the New Testament. He only quoted the Old. We need the whole Bible, friends. Next, look at this in the New Testament, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, which is the Son of God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, that brings us to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's open our Bibles there. And I love, the book of Hebrews is just tremendous. We can all get a blessing from reading this. And notice, I'm just going to start with verse 1. We're going to read this whole chapter because it's not very long. It says, God, that's the Father, in verse 1, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You see, Jesus is the brightness of his Father's glory. Jesus is the express image of his Father's person, and upholding all things by the word of his Father, of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, isn't that interesting wording? It's another one of those topics that Christianity just completely adulterates. You notice, Jesus was a son before he came to earth. And then it says in verse 6, when he again brings the firstborn, he was born before he was brought here. He was born from the Father. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. What is lawlessness? It's breaking God's law. It's sin. Jesus hates lawlessness. He hates sin. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And, this is verse 10, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And they will all grow like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. And you will be changed too. Is that what it says? No. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But if I go to a Christian church today, it should say in that verse, "But and you will change too, according to my likeness." I'm not going to come to your likeness. You're going to become like my likeness. Remember in Genesis, we were made in the image of God. We don't make God in the image of us because we're sinners. So, verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So what makes me an enemy of God and his Son? Not keeping his commandments. That makes me an enemy. Sin makes me an enemy. God does not change. It was sin that drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. It was sin that drove Adam and Eve away from the presence of God, that they couldn't be with him and live. If I am sinning, if I'm breaking the commandments when Jesus comes back, do you think he's going to say, "That's okay, Mark. I got you. Come on up"? No, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. I have to lay those things aside. I have to do the will of God. And the will of God is what? That we keep his commandments. Take a look at a few points here on the PowerPoint. James 1, 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. This is telling us God does not change. Next, Psalm 102, 25 through 27. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same. That's what it says. Like a cloak, you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. God doesn't change. Why do we keep changing him? It's a really good question. Next, Numbers 23:19. This might sound a little confusing, so I have it here in two different translations. This is the New King James. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and he will not make it good? Here's the easy-to-read version. Same text. God is not a man. He will not lie. God is not a human being. His decisions will not change. If he says he will do something, then he will do it. If he makes a promise, then he will do what he promised. This is serious. What's the promise of God? Well, there are a number of promises of God. One is that he'll send the Spirit of Christ into our hearts. But how can he do that if I continue to refuse to keep the commandments of God? He can't. This is serious business. This brings us to our scripture reading for the day. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. This is the text that Brother Stacy read earlier. Matthew chapter 5. And we've got just a few more verses I want to sum this up with. These things are so important, friends. We're living, I believe, deep in the time of the end. And I don't know when my end's going to come. My demise could come today, and I don't even realize it. That could happen to any one of us. I met that fate in 2017 when I died on the table. But I'm still here, praise God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. This is Jesus' words. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, I had this conversation with an elder from a church that I used to serve as an elder in many years ago. And when I came to understand the truth about the commandments of God, that they were still intact, all of them, and he said to me, yeah, but Jesus came to fulfill the law. And I said, well, his name was Charlie. I said, Charlie, what does that mean, fulfill? What does it mean he came to fulfill the law? He said, well, it means he came to destroy it or do away with it. I said, okay, I'm going to use your word, destroy, in the place of the word fulfill. So let's read that verse again. Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to destroy. And he looked at me really funny. He says, that doesn't work, does it? I said, no, it doesn't. So what does it mean to fulfill? It means that Jesus came to live the life and show me how to overcome by relying on his Father, and that I can do the same thing if I rely on the Father the way Jesus relied on him. It's beautiful. He came to fulfill the law, to show us that it can be done, but not in ourselves. Remember, everything Jesus did was his Father's will. Father, not my will, but yours be done. So we go back and we read that again. Jesus says, do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away. Are heaven and earth still here? Yes. One jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Has all been fulfilled? No. We're still here. We're still waiting for Christ. So not one jot or one tittle has been changed. Wherefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. These are powerful words by Jesus. The text that we read in the book of Numbers, the text that we looked at, that man was stoned to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. But most Christians would have me try to make me believe that God says, well, I did that then, but I won't do that now. Well, how is that fair, first of all? And how does that say that God doesn't change? It doesn't say that at all. It's preaching a lie. If we're teaching that the law has been done away, that I can do what I want, that I can do my will and not God's, we're teaching a lie. So let's look at a few more texts here. Matthew 19, 17. So he said to him, why do you call me good? This is Jesus speaking. No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter life, keep some of the commandments. No, it says keep the commandments, all of them. That's what we're supposed to do. Then we have Matthew 22. Notice I'm only quoting New Testament here. I want you to notice that. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The whole law hangs on those two commandments. Love of God, love of neighbor. If I love God, then I'm going to be keeping all four of the first four commandments, all of them. Not the way I want to do it, but the way that he says to do it. If I love my neighbor as myself, then I'm going to be keeping commandments 5 through 10. Not partially, not making excuses for having a live-in, not making excuses for coveting my neighbor's hot rod car over there. No. You see, I can't make excuses. If I keep these two commandments, I've kept all the law and the prophets. Next, Luke 18, 18 through 23. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" We just looked at this a moment ago, but I'm putting it all in context here. "No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell what you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So we know what his problem was. He coveted. And the first thing that comes out of a Christian's mouth when I've shared this text with him is, "He didn't say anything about the Sabbath here." You're right. He didn't say anything about worshiping a false god either. He didn't say anything about using God's name in vain either. He didn't say anything about bowing to idols either. Does that mean that I can do those things? He didn't have to talk about those things. He said, "I've done these things from my youth." This was a Jewish man. He knew. He understood that if he was going to worship the true God, that he had to keep the commandments. But he didn't recognize that his problem was his coveting. And when Jesus pointed it out to him, "Oh man, I love my stuff." That one thing, loving his stuff, will keep him from going to the kingdom. That one sin. So again, I'm not putting any one over top of another. I'm just analyzing the ones that most Christians like to use and abuse. That's all we're doing. A couple more texts. John 14, 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14, 21 on the PowerPoint. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." You want to know Jesus? Keep the commandments of God. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. If you struggle with one of these things, and we all have struggles, friends, we all have them. Whatever it is, whichever commandment tweaks you or that we have a problem with, whichever one that is, pray and ask God, "Help me to do it according to your will and not mine." I had this struggle especially, and my struggle especially was with the Sabbath. It tortured me for 10 years of my life because I knew what the Bible said. And finally, when I finally started doing it the way that the Bible says to do it, I have never been so liberated in all my life. Never. Remember, Jesus says, "I will give you rest." Not only Sabbath rest, but rest in knowing that you're doing the right thing. John 15, 10 on the PowerPoint. "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. You will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." The commandments are eternal, friends. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. All of the commandments are still intact. If we change or tweak or adjust any one of them that's any different from what the Bible teaches us, any different from any of the things that we read in the Bible and how God dealt with them in the past, and if we're doing the things that they were doing in the past, and then we will be in the same position that they were in when judgment was cast. Does that make sense? We have to follow the Bible. We can't make our own excuses. All of the commandments are valid. There is not one. There were two great commandments. And the first one was to love God with all your heart and soul. So the first four commandments, we could say, that's the first one. That's the most important. And then what follows? Loving your neighbor as yourself. So that's the second. So to say that there's no one of greater importance, he asked, which is the greatest? The first four are the greatest. So I really better focus on those, and then I can focus on the relationships with my friends and my family and those around me. Worshiping the unchanging God in an ever-changing world. This world's going to keep going downhill. It's going to keep trying to erode away your faith. It's going to keep trying to make you change and conform into the way that it is instead of into God's ways. And what does that mean? That it isn't going to get any easier. It's not going to get easier. So now is the time. You know, if I've got a marathon coming up, I don't wait till the day before the marathon to start training for it. I train for it in advance because I want to be ready when the day comes. Friends, Jesus is coming. Don't wait till the marathon starts. Don't wait till the day before the marathon. Start preparing now. Worship the unchanging God by conforming your ways to His, by keeping His commandments. I do want to conclude with one scripture. Romans chapter 12. I wasn't sure if I was going to do this, but I would like you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans is a tremendous book. All of the Bible books. There are some that I call my favorites, and then I read another one. Oh, no, that's my favorite. Oh, no, this is my favorite. So here we go. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I really hope that you'll consider these things. We all have struggles, friends. We're all wanting to see Jesus coming in the clouds. I know we all want to be ready. The question is, are we ready? And I hope that if there are reasons why we're not doing certain things, that we come to God and we pray about it and we ask Him, Father, send the Spirit of your Son into my heart that I can cry, Abba, Father, that I can be changed, that I can have Christ in me to help me to overcome this ever-changing world that's going down. And that way, when Christ comes, I can keep looking up and I can see Him coming in those clouds and we'll be caught up in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord.
Well, friends, that's all the time we have for now. We're really cutting it close. I hope you enjoyed that sermon, and we do have to close with prayer. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time. We ask a blessing on each person that's tuned in. Father, help us to remain in your love and to remain in your grace and to live our lives according to your will instead of our own. Father, we're grateful for every gift you give us, especially the gift of your Son. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, I hope you tune in again here next week, next Sunday, 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.